Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Susie Larson Live. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. If you listen to my show often enough, you know that I care deeply about healing, the healing process, about wholeness, freedom, spiritual maturity. And I actually cringe when I hear Christians say, you know, we got to get off that whole subject and get back to reaching the lost. To me, it sounds spiritual, but I just want to say this. Jesus didn't save us to slave us. He came to set us free. You follow him around the Gospels, you're going to see a Savior over and over again who addressed the human condition. He cared about the whole person. And some people get the sense that what we want them in church so we can grow our church. You know, we want to rope them in so we have more volunteers. We can grow the awesome ministry. And then everybody needs to do their part and invite their friends. And that all sounds good, doesn't it? But people get burnt out. They get disillusioned. They walk away. But on the other hand, when a soul gets saved and then they experience true healing and redemption and freedom in their lives, you don't have to tell them to go out and tell somebody. They just do it because freedom speaks. Well, my guest today says that church is supposed to be a place that the hurting are drawn to, not repelled by. So how can we become a people and a church that create a safe place for others to heal? How can we pursue healing in a way that changes who we are? Author, clinical psychologist, and leadership expert, Dr. Henry Cloud joins me today to talk about churches and people that heal. Let me tell you about our guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Henry Cloud's an acclaimed leadership expert, clinical psychologist, and New York Times bestselling author. His 45 books, count them, include The Iconic Boundaries, sold nearly 15 million copies worldwide. He has an extensive executive coaching background, experience as leadership consultant, devotes the majority of his time to working with CEOs, leadership teams, and executives to improve performance, leadership skills, and culture. And I always love it when I get to talk to him. Dr. Cloud, welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's so good to be with you.
You know this, we love to open up the show talking scripture. I'm wondering if there's one you've been pondering these days.
Oh, well, there is one that has recently just literally blown me away. And if I can take a minute or two to kind of tell the context, is that okay?
Yes, please, please, yes.
So I got called to do some consulting with a big Christian organization, and the president said he wanted leadership development for his executive team, and I said this is great. You know, I showed up and I said this is great because I like to work with not just businesses, but I love it when I'm get to be with a ministry because you can talk about the spiritual sides of leadership. And the guy goes, he's president, right? This big, you know, everybody would know the name of this organization. Great organization. But he said, no, wait. These men don't need spiritual development. These are godly men. It's all men on his executive team. These are godly men. They don't need spiritual development. I need leadership development. And I said, well, aren't they related? He said, no. These are godly men. He kept saying, these are godly men. I've known these. They are godly men. I don't need. And I said, well, they're related. And he said, no, I need. I said, well, what kind of leadership problems are you having? And he said, well, I can't get them to work together. He said, they protect their own department and their own projects and their own resources. I can't get them to share resources. They're just, you know, it's like they're guarding their own little fiefdom of the whole ministry and organization. I said, so these are the godly men that can't work together? He goes, oh, yeah, they're very God. I said, well, my Bible says that love doesn't seek its own. 2 Peter 1 says that to be an effective, fruitful leader, you've got to have mutual affection. I said, so maybe the spiritual development thing is important to these, quote, godly men.
Wow.
And, wow. You know, I walked away from there, and I just started to, I never really thought about that. I knew I had always kind of had a little bit of a cringe factor when I would hear people like idealize people and say they're so godly. They're such a godly, And this word kind of started to bug me in the way that it was used, like, because I knew a lot of these, quote, you know, godly people, all of us have, that are looked up to like that. But you get around them and you really wouldn't want to be friends with them. They're, you know, and it's, they're not that nice a lot of time. I'm not saying all, just hang with me here. But that term just started to bother me. I said, I got to go look into that term for what it really means, because something's missing here on the relational side. And so just not too long ago, I'm having my quiet time and I'm in Psalm 32. And in verse 6, I think it is, it says, let all of the godly pray to you while you might be found. And I said, there's that word again. What does it mean? What's the Bible talking about? And I'm thinking of somebody's, you know, a person of the word, and they're, you know, we talk about people, they're such a man or woman of the word, and they're such an incredible prayer and all of this. So I said, I'm going to find out what this really means in the Bible. So I go to the Hebrew. Susie, do you know what the word God translated godly in the Bible means?
I don't.
No, we don't. We just throw it around like these spiritual giants who do all the, their stuff. Here's what it means. You're not going to believe this. It means kind.
Wow.
Kind. And I thought, are you kidding me? Of course it does. Why don't we think of, you know, when it's all about love and it's all about relationship and everything Jesus said. And so then I started, it started like flooding my mind about just, you know, I looked at the Hebrew word actually there is chesed or hesed. You know, there's different ways to choose, but it's a Hebrew word that means kindness. And a little past that, it goes into an abiding, loyal love. And when I saw what word it was, I thought of, oh my goodness, that's the word that Jesus used when he was railing on the Pharisees for being so religious that they wouldn't even help somebody that was hurting on the Sabbath, right? And and he said, you do all these religious things and you tithe mint and dill and cumin and all. He says, but if you had known what this means, and he says a quote, he says that I desire compassion and not sacrifice, then you would have, and he goes on to explain, you wouldn't have neglected the weightier measures of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness, the relational things. And I looked up that quote there when he said, go and learn what this means, that I desire compassion and not sacrifice. It's a quote from Hosea. And you go back to Hosea, and guess what word that is for compassion? It's hesed or chesed, kindness. And then I thought of Romans 2. And Romans 2 says, you who judge others, don't you know that you do the same thing yourself? It says, and then he says, don't you know that it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance? And so when you ask, what have I been pondering lately? I've been pondering, how can we get somewhere included into the model of what it means to be godly and spiritual, that at its basic root is kindness. And everything we know, everything I can tell you as a clinical psychologist, you know, you're the neurobiology of all of this and the neuroscience and the way the brain works and the way God works in us. I mean, we can hook people up to machines and measure this stuff. When we encounter kindness, our whole system starts to heal.
Wow.
It's amazing.
This is why I asked the question, and I think it's one of the best answers I've ever heard. It, you know, I think if we're godly and kind, we're also teachable.
You know, it's so interesting in my field, you know, over the years, because I've worked, you know, a lot with Christians and especially on the clinical side, you know, so much of, you know, in these areas like depression, anxiety and addictions and all of this. And so many Christians, you know, over the years, they come for treatment. And they feel like in their heads, I mean, when they show up, they feel like, you know, sort of like you just said, they kind of think they know everything that God has to offer. Well, I know I should pray about it. I know I've got to memorize scripture. And they go through these formulas. And because they've been taught a lot of this kind of, in some ways, Christian stuff that's not really what the Bible says in a lot of ways. But then I start talking to them about the roots of their depression, for example. Just take depression. The roots of their depression. And they're trying a lot of Christian formulas that they think they know what the Bible says, because that's kind of always what they've heard. But at the root of their depression is a very, very oftentimes emotional isolation. They're very empty inside. And they're cut off from deep abiding relationship. And you go to the scriptures, and I mean, you just can't go very far in the New Testament before it talks about, like Paul says in to the Corinthians, we've opened wide our hearts to you now, like an exchange with children, open wide your hearts to us, share your lives with us. And he's calling for this vulnerability. And when the scriptures, when Paul says our hearts have to be knitted together in love. And there's, that we've got to weep with those who weep. And you take a depressed person and you start to do the processes that there are actual verses that command us how to get well. But a lot of times we think we kind of know all the Christian answers, but we're really not a lot of times doing what the scriptures say. We might listen to Bible teaching, but the Bible says, if we go memorize a verse on, confess your faults to one another so that you may be healed. It's one thing to memorize that verse, but if we don't put our Bible down and be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, we're not going to be healed. And these processes that we have to do with each other, that the Bible says do, a lot of us are running around with Christian formulas, but we're not really doing what the New Testament tells us to do.
Wow.
And that's a big teachable moment. I know I had to go through that teachable moment, mm-hmm. to get well.
Yeah.
And very common.
Let's pause here. When we come back, I want to talk more about that whole Jesus doesn't save us to slave us. Why did he save us? And what did he mean when he came to seek and save the lost and to address the human condition? I'm talking to Dr. Henry Cloud about churches that heal and people that heal. We'll be back in a minute. Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning in, talking to Dr. Henry Cloud today, just having a great conversation about people that heal, about churches that heal. We're going to talk about the mental health issue and how churches can be better equipped to really make church a safe place, but also how we heal, caring for our soul in a way that matters. And at the open of the show, you and I were talking, Dr. Cloud, about the idea, just something that God gave me years ago. He didn't save us to slave us. And you know what it came out of is I speak at conferences around the country, and I'd come to a church that had multiple campuses, but when I was backstage with their leadership team, they all looked depressed and all were exhausted and all looked like they hadn't slept in a month. And I just said, tell me about the culture. Tell me what's going on in your church. And they said, well, we have this vision to have X amount of campuses by this amount of time. And I said, so tell me what that looks like. And so they started to talk about just that much more work. The 20% were just dividing and conquering. And it wasn't sustainable. And they were like, seek and save the lost, reach our communities, multiply these campuses. But they did not have the equity to be able to produce that. And eventually, mm-hmm. I was so sad. I heard later that the church fizzled and closed because, but I hate to say it, but I was like, oh, Lord, but it was not sustainable. But I think at times this is my opinion. I'm not an expert, but I think we misinterpret the gospel. Just go, 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 preach the gospel, do the Romans road, get people saved, but we're not addressing the whole person. So I'd love for you to speak to that.
You know, we kind of have to wave the flag of appreciation for all of those, all the people. I mean, we wouldn't be sitting here talking right now if people hadn't really, really sacrificed, you know, in ministry for centuries,
yes,
right?
Absolutely.
And built those churches and, you know, and did incredible sacrificial lives of getting, I mean, getting us in the camp, right? So we got to start with, you know, that's awesome. That's not a problem. But the problem is that sometimes what happens is that some of the messaging and teaching gets to be that being a Christian means, you know, only serving and sacrificing and giving your body to be burned, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. And, you know, and just, it's just, you know, you basically sign up to die to self, right? And so all that's true. But here's the problem. If you got a Navy SEAL and they got a pair, my brother-in-law was a Navy SEAL. Incredible. Those guys are amazing. Amazing. We lost him in Iraq in 08. Hmm. And it was just the biggest
wow.
blow to the family. And, you know,
wow.
But through him, I learned so much about, you know, just what they do and all of that. And here's kind of the point. Can you imagine somebody joining the Navy and they're kind of in their first year or two, and you say, okay, we're hopping on a helicopter and we're going to throw you out at 40,000 feet and you're going to land behind the wall in Osama bin Laden's backyard. And they've never had any training. They've never had any development, that they've never strengthened themselves to be able to fight that fight. Or we don't give them months off after a deployment like that. See, no army asks people to go out and fight a war that they're not strong enough to fight yet. B, Hebrews tells us that the arms that are weak and the knees that are feeble, if we're hurting in some way, we're not ready to go work 80 hours a week like that, you know, sacrificing or whatever. What it says is instead, this is an incredible verse. It says, strengthen the arms that are feeble and the knees that are weak, or vice versa, and then it goes on to say, so that the joints that broke, that's the joint that is broken, might be healed, rather than further put out a joint and screwed up worse. Hmm. So make level paths for your feet. So what does that mean? Well, it means, you know, if you got a football player, and they've wrenched their knee, coach pulls them out of the game, and heals them. You know, sends them to the best doctors and rehab and all this. And then they were strong. Then they go out and they're ready for this. But your focus here, Susie, is so right, because Jesus said, you know, it's the verse you quoted earlier. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the word lost there, the Greek word for lost, I mean, what do we think of when we think of lost? You know, oh, God couldn't find them. You know, he lost them. Where are the humans? I think I put them over there in the kitchen. I think they're by the keys. Go look for the human. He knows where we were, right? I understand we lost a relationship with him. But the Greek word that the Aramaic, you know, the actual word that he said there, the way it's translated, lost means broken beyond repair.
Wow.
The word save in that verse means to heal. So what he's saying is, I didn't come to judge anybody, he said. I came to seek, I came to look for, search out, and heal everything in everyone that's broken beyond even being able to be fixed. And that's us. We can't fix ourselves. And so we forget that you don't just, like you're saying, you don't get saved to be a slave. You get saved, you come to the table, and it's a healing process. And as we get stronger, then certainly we love because he first loved us, mm-hmm. and we go serve. But everything in the New Testament is in that order. We love because he first loved us, John said.
We
2 Corinthians 1, mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, I was going to say, we comfort because of the comfort we've received.
Exactly, exactly. Mm-hmm. And if we don't get the order right, another great one, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then throughout the chapter. It's an incredible chapter on finding the way to serve, finding your gift and how you're supposed to serve. And it begins, listen to the way it begins. It says, in view of God's mercy, make your, you know, go to the altar and lay yourself out. Be a living and holy sacrifice. But in view of God's mercy. Now, a lot of people are trying to sacrifice, and they can't see God's mercy. We're supposed to be in view of it. They can't see it anywhere. They've just been called to go sacrifice. And we got to start healing people before we require all of this or drain them. And I'm really worried about the pastors, the statistics. I was on a call the other day, a big webinar with somebody told me that it reached – like the group that did this, it went out to, I think by now, like it's like 100,000 pastors it's been downloaded to. And some of the statistics that they started with, and these are on people in the ministry. Some of these statistics of how many are leaving the ministry. I'm just going to read you a few stats here. 75% of pastors report being extremely stressed or highly stressed. 80% of them will not be in the ministry 10 years later. 80%. 90% say they feel fatigued and worn out every week. 70% of pastors say they fight depression. And 38% of pastors are divorced or divorcing. Now something's wrong with that picture.
Yeah.
And the poor pastors, you know, they get this message more than anybody. It's exactly like you said, just drain and drain and drain and drain and drain.
Wow, we're going to pause here when we come back. You know, Jesus in so many words said things are proven ripe by their fruit. And so there's something so powerful when your soul is full and you lay your life down for a friend or you offer your body as a living sacrifice. I think you get more rooted in his love. You see the fruit come out of your life. Talking to Dr. Henry Cloud about that very thing, church becoming a place where people can heal and us knowing how to nurture our own souls before God and get the healing that we need. We'll be back in just a moment.
Not one or the other. It's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known, and loved by you.
Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. I'm so glad to have you listening today, having a really great, insightful conversation, as they always are when I talk to Dr. Henry Cloud, talking about letting church, creating church to be an atmosphere where people can heal, but also being a people that can heal. And before the break, Dr. Cloud, you were talking about the stats on pastors, the level of depression, fatigue, divorce, and just the idea that in 10 years, many of them won't even be in the ministry anymore. Then you hear some of the reports of high-profile pastors who committed suicide, and we just know about them because they're high-profile. I mean, I don't know how often that's happening. Let's speak, if we can, not only about leaders who are just exhausted, but people, servants, you know,
yeah.
people who are volunteering in that same place. What can we do? What do you want to say to them?
Well, you know, I'm going to dovetail off something you said right before the break, and that is, you know, we come out of this pandemic, You know, I don't know. It's sort of like when you say, how did this happen? You go, well, gradually, then all at once, right?
Yeah.
And who knows exactly what that's going to look like. But what we're going to see is we're going to see, I think, and I'm going to put this in the positive frame. You know, Jesus said, the field is ripe for the harvest. Pray to the master to send the workers, for workers to go into the field, the Lord of the harvest. And we're going, you know, we talk about this mental health thing. There's a mental health crisis in America, right? Mm-hmm. Well, what I'd like to do is I would like to normalize that word a little bit. Because we think of mental health and we think, oh, you know, like, does that mean I'm in a rubber room or, you know, in a straitjacket or what are you talking about? Mental health. I don't have mental health problems. Well, let's get rid of that scary word. What does mental health mean? What we're talking about basically when we talk about mental health, we're talking about some buckets of human experience that the statistics show all of us at some time or another would qualify as having something diagnosable in some time period in one of these areas. The first big bucket is what they call the mood disorders. You know, so you're looking at things like depression, you know, feeling down, accompanied with like negative thinking and not having any hope and critical thinking, loss of energy, sleep problems, you know, loss of libido, eating problems associated with this. All of that kind of stuff that affects, I just don't feel good. Now, we don't have to call that mental illness. We got to call that sometime in every human's life. You know, we know you're going to go through some kind of like problems with, you just don't feel like you know you ought to feel. And then there's another bucket. You call it whatever you want to, but, you know, addictions or, you know, behaviors that are compulsive that people can't stop, or that's sex or porn or alcohol or, you know, opioids or whatever it is. But there's gambling. There's some kind of something I can't stop doing, right? Well, that's in this whole bucket. Well, that's not people in a rubber room somewhere. That's a lot of people that pretty much have normal lives, but they've got this area that's really affecting them. And then you go into all the thinking arenas where, you know, the critical thinking and the fearful thinking and all this kind of stuff and ruminations and can't get these negative thoughts out of my head and worried about the future. Well, mental illness? No, I think, yeah, okay. Human illness is what I would call it. And then you talk about the anxiety disorders. Well, what are those? It means you can have a generalized one where I just feel kind of uneasy all the time, or there's something specific I'm afraid of, or I have panic attacks sometimes, or I just feel kind of like scared. That's not weird stuff, Susie. That's just like people. And then you have the relationship problems that fall into this. So my point is, what we're talking about here, we talk about this mental health crisis. What we're talking about is we're talking about a large number of Americans. And here's the formula I want to put it in. A large number of Americans are feeling something that they're having trouble fixing themselves. And when they say crisis, what they're kind of talking about is, and they have nowhere to go, right? Our healthcare system can't handle, the insurance companies don't pay for this much anymore. You know, there's no, it's so where does everybody go with anxiety and depression and stress and addictions and all of this? Well, I would raise a big flag and say, come to church. Come to church, because we're a church that heals. Now, let me start by saying this. I'm not saying we don't need professional help. I am one. Some people need medication. Some of these illnesses have serious biochemical aspects to them. But even, you know, we talk about the more serious stuff that needs a professional in the picture somewhere. I have never treated a patient clinically where I didn't pray that they had a good church support group, support system, you know, people in their lives in the church that came alongside the treatment and were doing a lot of things that would really help heal them. And so I think the church can enter in if we only know what to do, if we only know what to work on and how to address this stuff. Oh my gosh, there's nobody better positioned than the body of Christ to go put our arms around everybody that's got a mood problem. They're not feeling well. They're anxious. They're scared. They're addicted. They can't stop. Whatever this is, Jesus came to heal, and we have the answers. And yes, some of them will need a professional. Great. Let's be a church that's hooked up to great professionals all around us. If you need a, you need some medicine, you know there's a good psychiatrist that's going to make the faith a part of the healing and not part of the problem. Or there's a good psychologist somewhere. But come on, let's not shy away from going and embracing people that are hurting. We can do this. We just need to know how. And that's what Churches That Heal is all about.
Amen and amen. It seems we need to normalize brokenness, Dr. Cloud, because as long as we have the facade in churches where how we present the kind of the Americanized, you know, version of Christianity that just looks so put together, it just builds a barrier between, you know, even the people who look put together, who are dying on the inside, there's no permission.
Yeah.
And don't you think that if we can figure out how to do this internally amongst us as leaders and volunteers and people who are already actively in the church, if we can be real with each other going, I didn't sleep the last few nights, been battling anxiety or whatever, and we normalize that and could come along alongside each other, then we'll be equipped to start speaking about it on the broader context. But if we're not being honest with each other, how in the world are we going to help anybody else?
Oh, Susie, preach it. Preach it, I'm telling you. And what's amazing to me is that, so I work a lot in the, you know, a lot in the business world with big companies, global companies, public companies, all the way to family firms. And I'm telling you, the secular business world doesn't think like the church thinks in a lot of cases. The secular business world, a lot, the good ones, they go out of their way to take care of their leaders.
Wow.
I mean, I've got one client company. They spend $100 million a year on one-on-one coaching and 360 healing, you can call it, for all their leadership. And they want to help them with their lives. They want to help with their stresses. They want to help them in the business space of, you know, what's, I remember in the financial meltdown on Wall Street in 08, and, you know, one of my client companies was one of the big banks, and the CEO said, I've got 10,000 brokers out there that are just dying. You know, 08 was really bad, right? It's like, kind of like it's going to be now. And so he put me on a plane. I flew to 20 cities and sat with their highest performers. Now, these are the superstars, you know, like some of them are like Barron's top 50 kind of people. And you know what I did? I put them in small groups. And I said, tell me what it's been like for you in the last 6 months. And they started to say what you said. They said, I wake up at 3:12 every morning. Somebody else says, well, mine's 1:45. Somebody said, mine's 2:20. And they looked at each other and they go, I thought I was the only one feeling this way. And then they started to process kind of what it was like. And we took all that data and I went back and I filmed a small groups process. And Susie, this is a global public company, right? And we trained 5,000 managers. I'm sorry, 500 managers to go back into all of the cities around the country and have small groups of their 10,000 financial advisors and brokers. And weekly they met. And I did this program. And I'm telling you, I could have just stuck the verses on every question and every assignment. It's right out of the New Testament. And you saw such incredible turnaround in the clinical side of things, their moods and their insomnias and anxiety, and in the performance side of things. And then the CEO was bombarded with letters from spouses saying, thank you, you've given me my husband back. Our marriage, now the kid doesn't sit at the dinner table and go, dad, can you get his attention? Because he's in la-la land. And why aren't we doing this for our leaders and our pastors? And like you're saying, all of us, because we don't have the permission and this, and sometimes the structures to sit down and say, I'm hurting. And when you do that, magic happens. It's a New Testament process, whether you're a believer or not. Mm-hmm. God's ways work in Jesus.
This is a Red Sea moment for us. Sorry, Dr. Claude. This is a Red Sea moment for us because we have the need is so great. The harvest is plentiful. People are searching for answers. And so what's worked before hasn't actually worked before, but we've got to find a new way. And I think this is it. Normalizing brokenness, learning how to care for our soul. When we come back, I want to talk a little bit about the work of becoming whole.
I want to say just one thing about this. You know what? Because I said something there. I said, you know, and I've got all of these, you know, these are high performer Wall Street business people. And here they are doing the verses, right? Hmm. They're 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, heal the brokenhearted, help the weak, confront the unruly, be patient with everybody. Weep with those who weep. We had so many tears in those groups. Support people when they're, you know, encourage one another, all this stuff. And then what happens when we do that? Well, listen to what Jesus said. How many times have you heard Christians say, if you're hurting, you just need to know the truth because the truth shall set you free. Hmm. How many times have we heard that? Yeah. And we say, you're depressed. You got to get in the word. You got to memorize the word. You got to get the truth. And I believe it. I read any of my books. You're going to run into the scripture in every paragraph. I believe in God's word and using God's word. But that's not what the passage says. And if you ask, I bet 95% of Christians who have heard the truth shall set you free. And they think, you know, gotta just get the truth into my head so it gets down into my heart, which is a really interesting problem in and of itself. Hmm. If you ask them, okay, what does that passage say right before that phrase? And they say, well, you'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I said, but what does it say right before that? And what it says is, Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, if you walk in my ways, that's what it's saying. If you live out these processes I'm talking about, then you will know the truth. And the word know there is an experiential realization process, deep knowledge, not in your head. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. See, God's truth is not a concept. God's truth is the reality that's built into the universe that we have to align ourselves with and live it out in being doers of the word and living out these processes. And that means more than just hearing the truth for an hour or 25 minutes and then listening to some songs on Sunday. Certainly that's important. But that very sermon is preaching this word. It says, do what these Wall Street guys are doing. Confess your faults to one another. Heal the brokenhearted. Weep with those who weep. Strengthen one another. Then you're going to really know, whoa, this stuff is real that he's talking about. I feel better. And we got to be healing people like that.
Amen. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk more about the work of healing, the journey of healing, that very thing, engaging your heart. I think so often, I think of the man on the mat when Jesus says, do you want to get well? And his first words were, I can't, sir. I think so often we want a quick zap, but there is no zap in this process of spiritual wholeness. Talking to Dr. Henry Cloud, we're going to talk about that process of healing and wholeness, why we as God's people need to lean and embrace and engage, as he's saying, and that we would be ready for the many, the harvest that is to come of many who are hurting and broken right now in our midst. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with Dr. Henry Cloud. So I mentioned before the break, I was thinking about the man on the mat in the Gospels. And he'd been on the mat for 38 years. And Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" And he says, "I can't, sir." And, you know, there are people who absolutely need someone else to lower them through the roof or grab them and help them stand and help them heal.
That's
but
right.
There's also something in us that needs to want it as well. And I wanted to say this carefully again. You're the expert, I'm not, but just an observation, as I've had numerous doctors on the show in the past, we tend to want a quick fix. And I think at times we are an over-medicated people. There's a place, of course, chemical imbalances, as you said, there are times, but there, I think, are plenty of other times where community, getting out of isolation, doing
sure.
some of these things you're talking about, could really, really heal the soul for somebody. And I just want you to talk about that. There's a work involved in being honest about your need and engaging with people and trusting God. I mean, say a word, if you would, about that.
Well, you know, one of the things we have to remember, and we do this all the time, it's just kind of human, I guess, is not everybody is the same.
Right.
And what we've got to make, you know, Proverbs says that this is, it's sort of like the normal, you know, not the Beverly Hillbillies, well, kind of the Beverly Hillbillies, saying, you know, if all you have is a hammer, everything looks like a nail, right? If we only have one tool, we think everything, well,
sure.
that needs that, you know?
Yeah.
And Proverbs says, though, if you give an answer before you understand, you're a fool. And what we do a lot of times is we don't take a moment and say, I got to listen to this person and find out what's really going on with them. Sometimes they don't need medicine. Sometimes they need medicine. All depression is not the same. Some have a heavy biological component and their brain's not working. You know, bipolar depression is like that, for example. You know, but sometimes, like you're saying, it's strictly, you know, there's trauma or psychological dynamics going on that deep spiritual transformation can really, really, really impact. So it's kind of like 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, what I was quoting before, that sometimes, you know, the brokenhearted, they need to be healed. That heart is broken. And then other people are weak. Their heart's barely even pumping. It says help them, or they can't go into that situation and confront whatever we're telling them to confront. They're not strong enough. And some are unruly. They need to be confronted. And that's a very important aspect. If some people need, you know, you take an addict, if they don't get a good intervention one day and somebody confronts them, they could die. But this is be patient with all of them. So what part of the answer to what you're talking about is who are we dealing with here? Are we dealing with somebody that's wounded and they need to be healed of some deep wounds? Are we talking about somebody that's resistant? And like you're saying, they don't want to do the work. They want a quick fix. It's interesting, Susie, when you were saying that about the quick fix, this just blows me away when I think about this. So, okay, Peter. Remember Peter? Mm-hmm. Jesus said, "I got to go suffer." Remember what Peter said? "No, Lord, not you. You don't have to go through that." Do you remember Jesus' response to him?
"Get thee behind me, Satan."
Yes. And then he says the most amazing thing. But you're right. I mean, when Peter said, you don't have to go through pain, you don't have to suffer, you don't have to do this work, we can just be healed, humanity, right now. We can just be exalted. You know, God's a positive message, right? He said, get behind me, Satan. And then he said this, for you are not focusing your interests on God's interests, but man's. And it is in, like you, Susie, you've hit the nail on the head. It is in our human condition to want one step to Godhood without a cross. Want one step to resurrection without a Friday death. And that's what we want. And it's amazing how he confronted it and then he named it as what humans want, but it's not God's way. So then this will blow you away. If you talk to a group of you know, most Christians, and you say, you know, somebody's, let's just pick an addiction, for example. If somebody's, you know, struggling with an addiction or acting out in some way, or somebody's, let's, you know, depression, anxiety, what would you tell them to do? What do you think God would tell them to do? And we're going to come up with a lot of good things, right? Like, well, I tell them to get in the Word. I tell them to pray. Very, very important. But listen to what that very same Peter that just told, you know, however many years before, when he said, you don't have to suffer, let's just get well now, right? Peter later writes in 1 Peter 4, same Peter, here's what he says about your question, you know, do we have to embrace the pain, the work? Peter says, arm yourselves with this very purpose. Okay, that's an intentionality. Arm yourselves with this very purpose, that the same purpose that Christ Jesus armed himself with. Now, arm, think about this. This is going to be my machine gun to go fight with, right? This is my strategy. This is my armor. Arm yourselves with this purpose. The purpose is to suffer. And then he says this, for he who has suffered in the flesh is done with sin. But what does that mean? All right, well, think about this. It's, you know, not rocket science.
We have a hard break here, and I don't want to miss. I'm like holding my breath as I'm listening to you, and I don't want to miss that one bit. So can we pause here? I want you to speak to that. That, what does that mean for us? I'm thinking about, you know, the question I'd love for you to answer on the other side as you're unpacking this, Dr. Cloud, is, you know, the reason I set up that question is, what are we trying so hard not to feel? If we want a one-step process to Godhood, it sets us up for addiction because we want to numb out so we don't have to feel it. So what are we avoiding? What don't we want to sit with? I just think at some point we've got to answer that question if we actually want to know the wholeness that God has for us today. Talking to Dr. Henry Cloud, he's got an amazing website, amazing books. You can check all those out. Friends, we're out of time for the live show, but Dr. Cloud has agreed to stay on the line and finish his points in a bonus podcast. We're going to continue this conversation on the other side, talk about how is it that suffering somehow produces a purity and a wholeness in us that helps us not give in to the things, the very things that could destroy us. Thanks so much for joining us today. I hope you found some encouragement here. Check out the Susie Larson Live Show page at myfaithradio.com for the bonus content, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.